Well, please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look together at those 8 verses at the start of chapter 4 that Ewan read for us. And my title is The Priority of Preaching. The Priority of the Preached Word. How do you choose a good church? How do you choose a good church? That's a question that most of us will face at some point in our lives. A lot of us may have to think about that more than once. You know, there are some in our church family who came to Emmanuel when they were students, and they've stayed in the church ever since. And I won't say how old they are now, but they have spent all of their adult lives in this church. But that is less and less likely to happen in the days in which we live, because we live in a world where people move far more than they ever used to. We're moving around for work reasons, for family reasons, and so as that reality works itself out in the life of the church, it means that fewer and fewer people will spend all of their lives in one church. So if that's the case, how then do you choose a good church? How then do you choose a good church? We might have a whole range of priorities. We want somewhere that's accessible from home. You know, it's complicated enough to try and get to church for 10:30. We don't have to drive half an hour, 45 minutes to be with the Lord's people. We want somewhere where we feel at home and we feel like we're part of the body. We want somewhere where the worship style is suitable. We want somewhere where we can serve and be involved in the life of the church. But I wonder, among all those priorities, how high would the priority of consistent, faithful, biblical preaching come on your list? That should be very, very important to us. And what we're going to see this morning is that faithful, biblical preaching is central to the life of the church. And when that emphasis is there in the church family, in the life of a church, that emphasis upon the Bible, that will affect everything else the church does together as a family of God's people. Now, before we launch into chapter 4, it's important to remember that there's a background to this letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Now, Timothy is a young pastor of a church in Ephesus, and he's not having an easy time. He's experiencing some pressure to stop following the pattern of life and ministry that Paul has established with him. And so Paul writes this letter to Timothy to encourage him to stand firm in what he's been taught and to not stop doing the things that he learned from the Apostle Paul. He's getting pressure to not do some of those things, and Paul writes to him to tell him that he should keep going. And as he comes to the closing paragraphs of his letter, he turns to call Timothy to make this work of preaching the Word of God central to his life and ministry. We're going to look at two things this morning. We're going to look at Paul's command to Timothy to make faithful biblical preaching central to the life of the church. And then we're going to see three reasons why that is so very important. So we're going to see Paul's call to Timothy to make this central to the life of the church. And what we're going to see is that has relevance to Timothy, has relevance to those who minister to God's word publicly in preaching, but it also has relevance to the whole church family. And then we're going to see three reasons from this passage why that is so hugely important. This is a really important passage. I have a pattern that normally when I preach God's word, I read verses 1 to 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4 as a part of my preparation and my prayer before I come to minister, because it's a central passage that speaks about something that's really important as a church. So, first thing we're going to see is priority of preaching, that preaching must be central to the life of the church. And here we're going to really focus in on verse 2. So Paul charges Timothy, says that at the beginning of verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and by the appearing and his kingdom. And then verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, this command to preach the word, this charge to preach the word, comes in an immediate context in 2 Timothy. We saw a couple of weeks ago, Wes took us through chapter 3. And we saw that at the start of chapter 3, Paul said to Timothy, look, it's going to get much, much harder to do the work you've been called to do. Because people are going to get far more and more sinful in the world around you. And that's going to make it harder and harder to live the Christian life. And it might become confusing. Because you might begin to wonder what's right and what's wrong. And it might be that more and more false teachers will be around who will seek to lead you astray. And so there's going to be a context of confusion for Timothy. So where or what should Timothy do in the midst of all this confusion? Where should he look in the midst of that confusion? Well, have you ever been to an outdoor maze? I guess many of us have. Maybe a country house somewhere. Or maybe in one of those mazes they make of maize. You know, where it's a huge outdoor maze. They can be great fun, can't they? But they can be incredibly frustrating when you can't find your way out. And sometimes a bit scary. I have this fear when I go around these mazes that I'm never going to find a way out. Well, I remember a couple of years ago, we were on holiday in France, and we went to one of those outdoor mazes. And this one had characters who were walking around the maze and were part of the experience. So we were wandering around the maze, and we weren't doing so well. We were getting a little bit lost, a little bit confused. I was feeling a little bit anxious. And then suddenly we turned a corner, and out jumped this wizard. And suddenly I screamed, "Ah!" Now, if you know me, that is a very unusual reaction, okay? Because I'm normally quite a calm person. And the rest of the family thought it was hilarious. You know, they're really enjoying the day now. But I wasn't sure why it happened at that time. But as I reflect on it, what I think was going on was part of it was a surprise. But part of the problem was also I was getting frustrated and anxious about getting lost in this maze. And the thought was going through my mind, I'm not going to find my way out. And so I was really shocked when I saw this person I didn't expect to see. Now, when you are lost and confused and you don't know where to turn, you need an authoritative voice, don't you, to show you the way out. In the midst of confusion in the world around us, and in the midst of that confusion for Timothy, that is what Timothy needs. And sometimes our world can feel like a maze. How should we live? What should we believe? You know, I feel that particularly for our children and young people in the days in which we live. There are so many messages and so many things being said to them. And what should they believe? How should they live? What is right? What is wrong? Well, what do we need in the context of that? We need an authoritative voice to show us how to live, to show us what to believe. And that voice is God's word. And that's what Paul turns to in the second part of chapter 3. He tells Timothy that he can trust the Bible because it's breathed out by God. So that's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible can make you wise for salvation, verse 15. The Bible is reliable, it's trustworthy, it's without error. It can tell you what is right and what is wrong. It can show you how to solve or seek a solution to the great problem at the center of the human heart. Because it speaks of Christ. And so Paul tells Timothy that he must hold on to this word from the Lord in the midst of that confusing context. But to this point, his focus to Timothy has been upon what you might say Timothy's personal attachment to that word. Of why it's important to Timothy personally. Of why he should stand on that word in his own life. But there's something else. There's another reason it's so important. Because now Paul comes to say that it's not just Timothy that needs that word. It is the whole church family that need that word. His church need to hear the Bible as well. The whole world needs to hear this message from God. And so he charges him, that strong language, he charges him to preach this authoritative, life-giving and life-guiding word. And that is such a vital thing. I mean, just think about how incredibly important it is that we have the Bible. If we didn't have the Bible, there would be no way to know God savingly. You could know that God was there from creation around you, couldn't you? But you can't hear the gospel by looking at a tree, can you? We can't see it in a tree. It is only because God has spoken authoritatively in his word that we can know God savingly in the gospel. And also, there is no other way to live the Christian life fruitfully. Just think how confusing it would be to live as a Christian without the Bible. And so if that is true, then Timothy must realize, and we must realize, that this is how God builds his church, through this focus upon God's word, and particularly upon the preached word of God. Because as this word is preached, and as a spirit works with that word, God brings life to dead hearts. God brings light to dark lives, and God builds up the people of God in holiness and in joy. All through this word as it's preached. Now, we all want to be part of growing healthy churches, don't we? We want to be part of healthy churches which are growing and reaching out and seeing the Lord bless. And sometimes we can forget that the central element to the plan of God for how the church is built is the word being preached faithfully week after week. I want you to notice here that Paul calls Timothy not just to read that word publicly, which he does elsewhere when he speaks to Timothy, but also he calls him to preach that word publicly. Calls him to preach that word publicly. Now, this word preach has to do with a public, authoritative declaration of the words, such that the scriptures are not just read or even explained, but they are declared and pressed home to us through preaching. There's something, isn't there, about having a message declared to you that's particularly powerful and persuasive. Now, I'm a big believer in personal Bible reading. I hope that you're able to make that a pattern for your life, maybe as a daily pattern for your life, if that's possible. But there is something different between reading the word and having the word preached to us. Because when you read the word, you can go too fast. You can skip over bits. You can decide not to dwell on things that you might find difficult. But when the word is preached, that can't happen, can it, in that sense? You don't have control over what the focus is on, and if you miss certain bits. That's why it's not good to have your own church service at home and not gather in the assembly of God's people. Some people say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord Jesus, and the way I do church is I meet in my front room and I open the Bible and I read the Bible, maybe even with a friend or someone from my family, and that's how I do church. Well, that's different to what's being spoken of here. This authoritative declaration of God's words. Sometimes we talk about how God uses means of grace, and those are things that are in the that God has given for the Christian life that it might be strengthened and built up. These are things that are good for us that God has given so that we might be built up. Reading the Bible is a means of grace. Praying personally, praying collectively, celebrating the Lord's Supper. But hearing the word preached is an especially important means of grace. It's an especially important means in which God helps us in the Christian life. You know, if you've ever observed this or had this conversation as a parent, or you've seen someone have this conversation, the child is there at the meal table, and they ask this question: what do I have to eat from the dinner plate? What do I have to eat? Now, sometimes the answer is everything. Sometimes the answer is, no, you've got to eat this, you've got to eat this, and you've got to eat that. And if the answer's like that, what the person speaking to me is saying, well, there are some things on that plate that might be good, you know, chips with gravy might be good, but there are some things there on the plate that are especially important, and the broccoli and the green vegetables, those are things you have to eat. Now, why is that? Why is that? Well, it's because they are especially good for the child, isn't it? And the preached word is especially good for the people of God. It is especially good. And so Timothy really needs to preach this word. Now, Paul tells him a bit more about how he should do that at the end of verse 2. He says he should preach with consistency, in season and out of season. And that just means that he needs to keep on preaching through hard times and good times. He needs to preach God's word when he doesn't feel ready for that or able for that or in the right place for that. He needs to be able to stand and to preach with regularity, week after week, with a consistency. He tells him that he needs to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And I think there he's saying that preaching should include application. Timothy must press home that word to people so that they see that it's relevant to their lives. Now, if that's going to happen, if preaching is going to have application, this is where it becomes relevant to us, then there are going to be times when hearing preaching is going to be uncomfortable. And that uncomfortableness can be a good thing. Can be a good thing because in Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible is described as a double-edged sword. And it cuts to our hearts and exposes what's going on the inside of us in a spiritual sense. And so if the Bible is being faithfully preached, it will mean that we're challenged and convicted about things in our lives or things that we believe that are wrong. If you move home and you're looking for a church in that area, be concerned if all the preaching you hear is uplifting and encouraging. If all the words are uplifting and encouraging and there is no challenge. Preaching should be encouraging. Please don't think I'm not saying that. But at the same time, it should also come with challenging application. So preaching should include application. Preaching takes patience, he says, with complete patience to Timothy. We need to let the word and the spirit do the work in people's lives. Sharing the word, preaching the word, is more like gardening than it is like DIY. Now, I'm not a good gardener. And the reason for that is I have little patience to wait to see the fruit of what I've done. So the one time I'm interested in gardening, and the one time I will go and have energy in the garden is when Naomi wants me to cut things down. Because you can see what you've done. So I go out there and I get my cutters and I cut up half the tree and I say, that was the one, darling, wasn't it? That one over there. And she says, well, yes, maybe. But if we need to do planting and watering and weeding, well, that's not my thing. Because I don't see the fruit of it in that sense. I prefer DIY. You can paint the wall, you can see what it looks like, and it might look okay. But preaching is more like gardening. Good preaching is more like gardening because it takes time and patience and consistency where the word is sown in the lives of God's people week after week. And then also he says preaching should be clear. He uses this word with teaching, end of chapter 3. And the idea here is just that preaching should be clear and organized. If it's to be, it should be powerful, but it should also have clarity that people can learn from it. Martin Lloyd-Jones captured this when he said that great preaching was logic on fire. Logic on fire. Now, although what Paul is saying here is particularly addressed to Timothy as a pastor and therefore a preacher of the word, there are things for us to learn here as for the whole church family. The first thing to say is that Paul is putting huge importance upon faithful biblical preaching. And that raises a question for each one of us. Do we share his view? Do we see that as important? Now, I do think that in God's kindness, there is a spirit here in the church at Emmanuel, such that there is a hunger for the word of God. And that makes this a lovely church to minister in. Because it's a church where we treasure the Bible and want to hear the Bible. And that's why we are about to advertise a post of operations manager. Now, where's the connection here? Well, here we go. We're doing that because we have identified the pastoral team are giving too much time to administration and management and not enough time to preaching, prayer, and people. And so it was a huge encouragement to the pastoral team when the church agreed to move forward with this. It will be a costly thing. Our giving will need to grow to pay for this new role. But it's an important thing because when we made that decision, part of what we were saying was that we value preaching, pastoral work, and prayer, and we want our pastors to have time to focus on that. So thank you. Thank you for that decision. But also, if we treasure this idea of faithful preaching, it will cascade down through the church family. If we have that focus upon the preached word when we gather together in our services, Sunday morning and evening, that will spill out into other ministries where the word is also shared. Because what is central in the main gathered meeting of the church will be central in other ministries and in their own personal lives. Listen to how Tim Lane, he's a man that works in pastoral counseling, this is how he puts it. The ministry of the word doesn't stop with the preaching. It continues through the church. The discipleship ministries, the children's ministry, the youth ministry, the missions work, the worship ministry, the friendships and families, all of this operates on the same page by being word-orientated and Christ-centered. So in other words, what he's saying there is, if you see a church that has a preached word central on their Sunday services, you'll probably find the word central to other ministries in the church also. Before I move on to my second point, can I ask that you might pray for the preaching of the word each week as it's shared by Wes, by myself, and by Jonathan? Preaching isn't an easy thing. You know, we might look comfortable and relaxed, but that's rarely the case. Every preacher is a fallen person, full of flaws, seeking to be faithful in the midst of the complexity of life, in the complexity of their own hearts, in the busyness of everything that's going on. You know, one of the things that happens for a preacher is that as you prepare in the right way through the week, you go through all the challenges and encouragements that you're going to present from that word on a Sunday morning. Because the word should be affecting you first before you share it with God's people. And I know men who cry when they are preparing because they are being rightly moved by the text as they work their way through that text. And there are times when it would be easier not to preach the word because it might be hard. It might cause upset, not because of how we've said it, but because of what the word says, and it's a challenge. So will you pray? Will you pray that we might preach the word as we find it in Scripture? I know that many of you already do, and we're so thankful for that. But if you don't already, would you consider praying for the preaching, the faithful preaching of God's word? So we've seen the priority of preaching in the church family, in the life of the church, and we've seen it there in verse 2. Now, I want to turn to a second thing, a second question. Why is it so vital this word is preached? Now, I know we've spent all our time on one verse so far. And don't panic. We've done that because that verse is at the center of this passage, and that's why we focused on it. But in the rest of this passage, what Paul does is that he gives Timothy three reasons, and us three reasons, why it's so vital that the word is preached. Why this matters so much. And here they are. The first is this. Christ is coming back to judge, verse 1. Sandwiched between the opening three words, I charge you, and then this call at the start of verse 2, preach the word, Paul gives Timothy the first reason why preaching is so vital. And it simply is that Jesus is coming again to judge and to bring in his kingdom. Paul says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So he wants Timothy to see there is a reality that is coming. And the reality that is coming is this future judgment of all mankind. That is coming with absolute certainty. And elsewhere in God's word, we've been told how that judgment's going to work. Christ will look at each of our lives and ask a question. Have they lived an utterly perfect life to be worthy of heaven? And the reality is that every single human being has failed to live that perfect life that God requires. And so then the great question will be, has their sin been paid for? And those who have trusted in Christ, who have believed in him, have had their sin dealt with on the cross. And so because God is just, and because God will not demand double payment, Jesus has paid and they are forgiven. There is no further judgment because they have trusted in Christ. But if someone hasn't trusted in Christ, then they must pay for their sin because God is just. Because he must deal with sin. He can't leave it and brush it under the carpet. Someone must pay for that sin, must bear the judgment of God for that sin. And so those who haven't trusted in Jesus will be cast into eternal suffering. Now these are serious things. They're solemn things, but they are true, and they affect how we live now. And so Paul says to Timothy, because Jesus is coming back, you must preach the words. Because that word, chapter 3, verse 15, can make someone what? Wise to salvation in Christ Jesus. You know, there are people who think that we should try to reach not through preaching and sharing the word. We should use other tools or other things to bring people into church or to reach them for Jesus, not the word. I'm not saying it only happens through preaching. I'm not saying evangelism only happens through preaching, but I'm saying it only happens through the word, as we share the word. And that isn't right, because people need to hear the word to be saved. There are some who say that we should just focus on sharing our story of how God has worked in our lives. Now, what they're saying there is share your testimony. And that's a good thing to say, because a testimony is a powerful thing and we should be sharing our story, but we must never allow sharing our story to take the place of sharing God's word. This is why, because when someone hears a personal story, they can say, well, that's a wonderful thing that's happened to you. I'm so pleased that's happened, but it's not for me. But when the word is shared, personally, publicly, that's different, because God is speaking. You're not asking someone if they had the same personal experience as you. You're asking them to hear the word of the Lord, the God of heaven and earth who speaks to them. I was at a conference this week, and one of the speakers made me think when he said that they evaluated all of their outward focus ministry as a church to ensure that sharing the word was a part of that ministry. There was an element of sharing that word. And that made me think, what could we do as elders to equip and help our outreach ministries to have more of that word, that sharing of that word? It might be through helping to think of ways to bring that word into one-to-one conversations. It might be through including a short talk. It might be, but maybe we should be trying to do that a bit more than we do right now. It's vital we preach the word because Christ is coming back to judge, but also it's vital we preach the word because, second thing, people will not always listen. This is in verses 3 and 5. Paul's point here is that you don't get endless opportunities to share the word with someone. He says, verse 3, a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. It's hard to hear sound teaching because sometimes it hurts. And because it hurts, even though it's a good hurt, people will find other teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. And Paul says that people will accumulate teachers, false teachers. Now the idea here, the thought here, is that instead of listening to that word, they will pile up false teachers on top, in that figurative sense, to create a wall between them and the word. And then when that wall has been built up, verse 4, they will turn away from the truth and wander into myths. That's so sad, isn't it? That's so sad. So Paul is telling Timothy it's going to get harder, and he will not always have the open door that he has right now to share that word. And so he needs to grasp the opportunities when they come, because people will not always listen to that word. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because I think there's a lesson for us in that. Because I don't know about you, but when you start to find that someone is open to hearing about Christ, I tend to think they're always going to be open to the word. And once that door is open, it's always going to be open. But actually, as I reflect back, what tends to happen is it's open for a time, and then it closes. There's, as it were, we might say, a window of opportunity. And so we must make the most of that openness when it's there to the word, because it's going to get harder. It's going to be more difficult. So it's vital we share the word, because people won't always listen. And then thirdly, third thing in the second point, we need to keep on sharing the word because there are great things to come. There are great things to come. Now I want to focus on verses 6 to 8, and we're going to close with this. Paul now turns to think about his own death, and he uses two pictures of death. He says that he is being poured out like a drink offering of wine on an altar. Or like a boat is setting sail on a journey, he's about to depart from this world. So he's thinking in terms of his death. And as he thinks about that imminent death, what does he see? What does he look to? What catches his eye, we might say? Well, what catches his eye is the great things that are to come. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, verse 8, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Now, what does Paul mean here? What does he mean here? Is Paul saying that he is going to get a special place in heaven because he has served the Lord particularly well? Or he's going to get a special crown that others aren't going to get? Well, that's not what he means, because look at what he says at the end of verse 8. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So what he's saying here is that there is something that God has before all believers. If you are trusting in Christ this morning, then God has a crown for you. And it's a crown of righteousness. It's a glorious, perfect crown. And it comes to you because of Jesus and of what he has done on the cross for you. And that crown assures Paul of God's acceptance and of God's love. Because Paul ends with this thought to Timothy, because he wants him to remember that just as there's waiting at the crown waiting for Paul, there's one waiting for Timothy, and there's one waiting for every believer. And he wants him to think about that crown when it gets hard. He wants him to think about that crown when people don't want to hear him, when people start to turn away from the word, and people start to turn against his preaching, when they start to reject him for what he says and what he stands for. And he needs to think about that crown because that will hurt. And so he must remember that crown of righteousness. Because if he thinks about that crown, then whatever people might think of him, he knows that God has accepted him and has loved him. And that gives him great power to keep going. Brothers and sisters, if we are going to have courage to keep on sharing this word, we have to believe this. This has to be in our view. Because some of you will lose friends when you try to bring Christ and his word into that friendship. Some of you will face rejection by family members. Maybe even exclusion by whole branches of your family because you are someone that's going to speak about Jesus. Some of you might find those who you thought were Christian friends cut you off because you faithfully share the word. And when that happens, that hurts, doesn't it? And we can't get away from that. But if we can see that God has accepted us and loved us and there is a crown of righteousness waiting for us, although those rejections will hurt, they won't break us and they won't stop us because God's love is greater than any love that we might have lost. So keep going. Keep going in sharing that word. Keep being about that business of making Jesus known. And keep praying that this word might be faithfully preached whenever we gather as God's people, so that all those whom God brings into contact with us might know more and more of Christ, in whom is found great treasure in this life now and in the life to come. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for the privilege of being a people who are entrusted with the Bible. Thank you for the way in which you have preserved your word through the generations and through the centuries, such that as we read it now, we can read with confidence that we have a reliable, authoritative word from you. And we praise you, Lord God, for all the good that that word brings in our own lives, in our church family. Lord, we pray that you might help and encourage all those who minister that word, either through preaching or in other ministries also, right through the church family. Thank you for all those who do that, Lord. Help us, we pray, to keep that word central to all that we do, that Jesus might be made known and that his people might be built up in him. We ask this in Jesus' name.